Oh, church, what a gift it is to be reminded of good news. How thankful I am to hear good news. How grateful I am that when we gather together, we get to sing good news. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Morning by morning, the mercy of God falls on the people of God. His grace is sufficient. The tomb is empty. Church, can we just celebrate that right now? Because we need some good news in the world that we live in. And we have been given good news in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we stand on good news in the Word of God. And so I want to turn your attention now to the Holy Scripture, to Matthew chapter 6. If you're new to Shades Mountain, we've been walking through a series here in recent weeks through the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous and many could say the most important sermon that we have recorded from Jesus in the Scripture. It shows us what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to live a life that brings glory and honor to God, what it means to live the Christian life. And we are beginning a new portion of this sermon in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting chapter 6 today. And so I want to invite you, as you find that with me, would you stand for the reading of God's word? And let's be reminded as we stand. We stand on the foundation of good news. What God says is right and good and true in his word is good news for all people. And we stand on this unchanging, immovable, solid rock foundation of God's word. What a blessing to know that. In a world that is constantly changing, in a culture that is constantly changing, in our stories where we're facing change all the time, we stand on the unchanging word of God. That's amazing good news. And so as we're standing here today, we remember that this is the foundation for the people of God. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 6, a very, very important passage of scripture for those who desire to live the Christian life. It says this in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret, will reward you. What an important teaching of Jesus for the church. What a challenging teaching of Jesus for anyone who desires to live the Christian life. Let's pray together that God would use this time to speak into our lives, and then we'll be seated and step into this message. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the firm foundation underneath the feet of your people from generation to generation, the living, active word of God that does not return void, but works in us when our ears are open and our hearts are receptive. And so I pray right now, as your people come before you, as we gather to listen to your living and active word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us and that our ears would be open and our hearts would be receptive, that we would see what you desire for us to see in this most important passage of scripture. And Lord, I pray that we would not be the same as a result of that which you say. Use this time for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. You can consider this your daily public service announcement, but I want to let you know that 3 of our 4 children in the Wright household are now driving. That's not brand new, but it's new this year. We have 3 drivers of our 4 kids. That means we now have 5 vehicles in our home. In some circles, that means you're a car collector. That's not what it means in our house. In our house, it just means our insurance agent really likes us a lot. It's crazy that our kids are all driving to me. It goes so fast, I'm amazed by that. I'm thankful that they're driving because it means we're less of an Uber driver than we used to be. That's good news for Megan and I. But at the same time, as we're grateful that our kids are driving, as parents, we also have concern about them driving. Why? Because we all know a lot of things can go wrong in a car. There's danger in a car. And so when I was teaching our kids to drive, yes, I was the driving instructor in our home. Mama's nerves could not handle that. But when I was teaching our kids to drive over and over again, there was really one statement that served as the foundation of the instruction I was providing. The statement's simple. You've probably said it if your kids are driving. The statement is this: be careful. Be careful. Because the way you drive matters. Be careful, be cautious, be aware of your surroundings, be aware of what you're doing. The way you drive matters. This vehicle can be a mode of transportation from point A to B. This vehicle can be a symbolism of freedom that you now can go places you want to go, but this vehicle can also be a weapon. It can also be incredibly dangerous. So be careful. Be aware of what you're doing. The way you drive matters. And here's the thing I've found, even as our kids have gotten older and more experienced as drivers, the message every time they walk out of the house with their keys is actually the same. Be careful. The way you drive matters. Be careful. Now, I bring all that up to say Jesus is giving us a message here at the beginning of Matthew 6 that is a message that the people of God need to hear, even in its simplicity, over and over and over again. Jesus is saying there is a temptation that will enter into your life and chase you every single day of your life if you desire to live the Christian life. There is something you need to be aware of. There is something that you need to understand. There is a reason for you to be careful, if you will, as you desire to live the Christian life, because there is this tension that will exist in your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ between the desire to be seen and noticed and approved and applauded by men versus living for the glory of God. These two things can often be at odds with one another. These two things can often be in conflict with one another. This tension is going to be constant. And so Jesus is reminding his followers and anyone who will listen, if you desire to live the Christian life, you need to know this temptation is there. You need to know this temptation is real, and you need to be aware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others to be seen by them. Now, the question is, how do we hold that in one hand while at the same time holding in the other hand the very call of God that Jesus makes very clear for his followers in this same sermon? In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we read this. If you want to surmise what the Christian life is all about, you really can look at one statement in this beautiful sermon that points us to what the Christian life is all about. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, this is your calling. This is what the Christian life is all about. Again, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, but I want to review it because it's so incredibly important to what we're dealing with today. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. So here's the call. In the same way as a light gives light to all the house, in the same way that a city set on a hill gives light to the area all around it, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, and here's the point, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus says there's actually a temptation that you're going to go into the world and do good works and do good things, and it's just going to be noticed by others. It's just going to be because it feels good to be affirmed and applauded by others. It's just going to be so that you will have the approval of men. And if that's your motivation, at some point along the way, probably multiple points along the way, the motivation of the approval of men and the applause of others is actually going to come in conflict with the calling of God on the life of Jesus' followers to live for the glory of God. The call on the life of a Christian is to live for the glory of God. Let your light shine in such a way that others will see your good works, not to applaud you, not to say how awesome you are, but to give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, be aware of this tension. Be aware of this temptation. And beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's very interesting to note that the term here that is translated in English to be seen by them in the original language in the Greek, this is the word theoma. It's where we get the word theater. What happens in a theater? In a theater, you go and you watch a show. And actors step onto the stage, or musicians step onto the stage, and they perform a show of some kind. And what is their desire in performing the show? They want the applause. And Jesus is saying, be careful that you're not living your life just to put on a show. Be careful that you're not living your life just to perform for others, to seek the approval of men and the applause of men. For if that is what's going on in your heart behind the scenes, you actually are missing out on what God has for you and may even be living now in conflict to God's call in your life to live for his glory. Church, I just want to let you know, I shared this with some of our staff this morning. This is a very challenging passage of scripture to anyone who calls themselves a Christian, but I would say it's a very challenging passage of scripture, especially to those of us who have any form of leadership or teaching or any public responsibility in the church. And so I just would share this as just a personal confession before you, asking for your prayers. I know in my life there is the temptation to want to live in such a way publicly that it makes the church and the people of God here at Shades Mountain applaud and approve what I'm doing. And if I'm not careful, and that becomes priority over living for the glory of God, the temptation for me is to begin to drift away from the things that need to happen in my life behind the scenes so that I can live out the calling that God has given my life in public as a pastor. It's possible. It's possible to only spend time in scripture as a pastor so that I can come up with a sermon to say, and not spend time in scripture because of how desperately I need the Lord for each day. It's possible to pray publicly on Sunday morning on a stage and not pray the other 6 days of the week. Church, I'm telling you, there's a temptation there. By the grace of God, he has shown me over and over again how much I need him. By the grace of God, I want to hit my knees every day before the Lord because I realize this temptation is very real. And it's a very real temptation for anyone in ministry and anyone who desires to live the Christian life that we would be more focused on what other people might see and less focused on what our Heavenly Father who sees in secret is seeing. Church, this is something that Jesus is saying must be taken seriously. This is a foundational message for the church of Jesus Christ. This is a foundational message for anyone who desires to follow Jesus and live the Christian life. Jesus says again, if you are living for the applause and approval of man over and above living for the glory of God, at some point you are going to actually begin to live in conflict with living for the glory of God. How does this play out? Well, it plays out in a lot of different ways, but there's two ways that I want to draw your attention to that we actually see in the Word of God specifically. Two ways that we need to be aware of how living for the approval of others over living for the glory of God can actually put us at odds with the very mission of God that we have been called to live. The first passage of Scripture I would turn your attention to is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a young man in ministry that he loves dearly, a young man that he has been discipling, and he has some very strong words for Timothy as it relates to this calling on his life and how he handles the Word of God. I'll tell you this, the way we handle and view the Word of God matters. And the way we handle and view the Word of God reveals what's going on behind the scenes in our heart. And so the Word of God is clear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God. Listen to the way Paul charges Timothy right out of the gate, verse 1. Listen to how much emphasis he places on the statement he's about to make. This is serious stuff Paul is communicating. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is the foundation I want you to understand the statement I'm about to make is being put upon. This is in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus. This is the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom, this is a big deal. What does Paul say? Preach the word. Preach the word as it is. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Here's why. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul is saying the way you handle the Word of God, the way you view the Word of God, it matters, and it actually reveals, are you living for the approval of man and the applause of others, or are you living for the glory of God? Because if you're living for the approval of others and the applause of others over the glory of God, at some point along the way, your desire for the approval of others and the applause of others will come in conflict with something that the Word of God says, and you will be tempted to walk away from the Word of God altogether so that you can just hear the things you want to hear. We see this happen all the time. Church, we know this, right? It happens all the time. Sometimes it happens when students go off to college. And all of a sudden, they are encountering things that maybe they have not encountered before. And they're seeing the crowd do one thing. And they want to be a part of the crowd. And they want to be approved by others. And so they begin to think, well, maybe I don't really need to pay attention to God's word anymore. I'd rather have the applause of others. It often happens in relationships when someone starts to get serious in a relationship with another, and even though they've heard and been taught what God's word says about sexual relationships and about the gift and covenant of marriage and how sex is a gift from God created for the marriage relationship of a man and a woman and a covenant for life. Even though they may have heard that or seen that in the word of God, now all of a sudden they really, really like this individual and they really want the approval and applause of this individual. And so they decide, you know what, maybe I can just leave the Bible on the shelf and ignore that altogether and only pay attention to the things that really tickle my ears. We see this happen even in churches and in denominations. In fact, in recent years, we've seen entire denominations say, you know, we really care more about what people in the culture says, and we really care more about winning the approval of culture than we care about what the word of God says. And so we're just gonna walk away from the word altogether. And every time, it's devastating. Every time it creates a wake of confusion and hurt and pain. But we must understand that if we are living for the applause and approval of others over and above living for the glory of God, those two things will come in conflict and we will be tempted to actually step into heresy. We'll be tempted to actually take wide out to the unchanging, inerrant, holy scripture. We'll actually be tempted to just leave the Bible on the shelf altogether and live any way that we want to. So I just ask you, how do you view the word of God? How do you handle the word of God? The way you view and handle the word of God reveals what is going on in your heart and what you're striving for. Is it the approval of men that is fickle and fleeting, or is it the glory of God? There's another way this often plays out in the church or in religious circles, a way that is often more subtle but can be equally as devastating or harmful. I want to turn your attention now to John's Gospel, chapter 12. There is a sobering statement that is made by the Apostle John in John chapter 12 as it relates to a group of religious leaders who are beginning to place their belief in Jesus. These are actually religious leaders that have been opposed to the message and ministry of Jesus, but they've now seen and heard more of who Jesus is and what he has done, and they actually are beginning to believe that he may be the Messiah. He may be who he said he was. He may actually be the Son of God in the flesh. And yet, even as they are beginning to believe, the scripture shows they still are consumed by the approval of other men. Look at what it says in John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, talking about Jesus. But listen, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogues. And then John makes this note: for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's a haunting statement. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They believed that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, but because of their fear of man and their desire to be approved by man and their desire to receive glory from man over and above living for the glory of God, what did they do? They sat in silence. The sin of silence that so often plagues the church. The sin of silence, sitting idly by, instead of speaking up and standing on the truth and declaring what God says is right and good and true. The Pharisees and these men who are beginning to believe, they sit silently by While other religious leaders were scheming to send Jesus to a cross, the sin of silence is incredibly powerful and far too often causes evil schemes to advance and wreak havoc in the lives of many. I think about what Dr. Martin Luther King famously said when he was confronting some of the silence of the church in America during the civil rights movement. Dr. King said, "There comes a time when silence is betrayal. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. For evil to succeed, all it needs is for good men to do nothing. To be more consumed with the glory that comes from man, with the approval that comes from man, with the applause that comes from man, than the glory of God." So Jesus continues to speak to this. And he actually gives an example that is pretty audacious, but it's an example that is going to make it very clear what he's talking about and how important it is for the people of God to daily examine our motivations, daily examine why are we doing the things that we're doing? What's going on in our hearts behind the scenes, beneath the surface? Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verse 2, "Thus, when you give to the needy," this is the example he uses, "when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you." Now, it's important to note here that Jesus is implying, Jesus is saying in this example that his people, his followers, the Christians, those who follow Jesus with their lives, they are going to be generous people. It's just something that he implies here. He doesn't say, if you give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy. He actually says it twice in verses 2-4. He said, my people are going to be generous people. They're going to be the type of people that when they see a need, they want to get involved. That's compassion. That's the very heart of Jesus on display. He says, my people are going to give generously. They're going to give to the needy. They're going to give to the poor. They're going to give abundantly. That's who my people are. He says, so when you give, don't make it about you. When you give, don't draw attention to yourself. That would actually be crazy. That would actually even be embarrassing. Jesus says, like the guy who makes a gift and then walks out into the street with a trumpet and says, "Hey, everybody, dun-da-da, look what I just did." And we all would have secondhand embarrassment. And we all would go, "What is wrong with that guy? What a fool. Why is he drawing attention to himself like that?" Right? Jesus is saying, look, it's actually the same thing that happens when you start to take credit for the things that only God can do. What does that mean? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is very foundational, and we stand on this truth of the gospel that says it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that man can be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 makes it very, very clear. We are saved by grace. It's not our own doing. It's not a result of works so that no man can boast. And then the scripture says we are created in Christ Jesus for the works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. They're his works on display through us. It's his power on display through us. The things that we can do, the good that we can bring to the world, it's by the grace of God. Everything that we've been given, our abilities, our talents, they are the grace of God. Every resource that we have, every dollar to our name, it is evidence of the grace of God in our lives. And it has been given to us to steward for the glory of God. Remember the calling that Jesus points to, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works. What? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So think of how irrational it is. Think of how crazy it is. Think of how foolish it is to give something or do something helpful and then say, look at me. Look at what I did. Everybody pay attention to how amazing I am as a humble servant. It makes no sense because every good and perfect gift comes from above. And every ability and every resource that we have has been entrusted to us by the God of new morning mercies. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone that we are not only saved, but that we are created for good works to walk in that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. It's all about him. And so Jesus says, when you give, when you serve, when you do good things for other people, don't make it about you. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't try to blow a trumpet and say, hey, everybody, come and see how good I look. It's a quote some of you are going to get, some of you aren't. Jesus is saying, look, don't make this about you. That's what the hypocrites do. The hypocrite is a very interesting term in the scripture. It's a word that none of us really want attached to our lives. It's a word that none of us set out to say, hey, I really hope I can be a great hypocrite this year. It's actually a word we want to stay away from altogether. But it's a term that the first century listeners would have been very familiar with. Actually, in the Greek, the word hypocrite means an actor who wears a mask. Again, someone who's putting on a show. Someone who's acting like they're one thing, even though they're actually another. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on this text, writes, in ancient drama, actors did not wear makeup. They wore masks representing the part they played. What a vivid picture this gives us of the hypocrite. He pretends to be one thing, but all the time he is really something altogether different. Jesus is saying, look, don't live like that. It's going to be a temptation. And if you're living for the approval of others, you're going to want to perform in such a way that makes others believe something about you or believe that you're better than you are. It's just a show. Don't live that way. Don't hide behind the mask. Don't try to act like something that you are not. No, point to what God has done. Point to the glory of God in all that you do. Let him be the one that receives the credit for the good things that are in your life. It is of his hand that you have what you have. It is of his hand that you can do what you do. So don't be trying to draw attention to yourself like the hypocrites do. So how do we live this out? Our statement that we hold to here as it relates to the mission God has called us to live sent, is that we want to be a people who are leveraging who we are and what we've been given for the sake of the gospel wherever we are and wherever God takes us. We want to use what has been entrusted to us for the glory of God. We want to give credit where credit is due. We want to recognize that everything that is in our hands, it's a gift from God, and we've been called to leverage it, to use it for the glory of God. So how do we do that? How do we live out this teaching when there's a constant temptation to live for the approval and applause of others? When there's this constant tension in our lives to do good works, but to not do them to be noticed by man, to do good works for the glory of God. How do we live this out? Well, I want to close by turning to a passage of scripture that really is a personal testimony. We love personal testimonies. We love stories of redemption. We love stories of life change. We celebrate testimonies and the power of the gospel to take one who is dead and bring them to life, to completely change the course and direction of an individual's life. And in Philippians chapter 3, the apostle Paul lays out a portion of his testimony. And it's powerful. It's beautiful. I want to ask you to turn there. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "This is who I was. I was a man consumed by my resume. I was a man consumed with all the things that I thought I needed to do to win the applause of man and to be approved by those that were important to me. My entire life was devoted to all these things, and then something happened." Here's what Paul says, Philippians 3, verse 4. He says, "If anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." It's a pretty amazing statement. Paul says, hey, if you want to have a competition around who's the best performer, I'll be in that. I'll be in that game, and I'll probably beat you. Because I've done a lot of good things. I've done a lot of important things. I've been approved by man over and over again for all of my accomplishments. I had reason to be confident in all these great things that I was doing. And then he lists some of them. He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." That's the right thing to do for a good religious Jew of the people of Israel. "I come from the right people. My family did the right thing. I come from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from the most important tribe, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm in," Paul says. If you're just looking at the surface, if you're just looking at my life, I've done the right things. And then he says, "Even as it relates to my behavior, as to the law, a Pharisee." Remember, Jesus says the Pharisees, they were the highest standard of those who were performing according to the law. And he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Everyone knew the Pharisees, they were getting it done. And Paul says, "I was at the top of that list. I was performing. I was doing everything that I thought I needed to do to be approved by man. I had passion. I had zeal." As to zeal, Paul says, "I was a persecutor of the church. I thought the church was a threat to my faith and to my beliefs. And so I was doing anything I could to bring the church down. I was full of passion." And he says, "As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. I was doing what needed to be done." And there was a lot of applause. There was a lot of approval from my peers and others around me. And then he says, it all changed. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed," Paul says, "I count everything as loss." Here's why: "because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." I found something greater. Everything I was doing was all about me. Everything I was doing was all about a show. Everything I was doing was all about performance to earn my way and prove my worth so that I would receive the applause. And I found something greater. I found something so much better. Jesus is better, Paul says. So much so that for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, trash, in order that I might gain Christ. His grace is so much greater than my attempts to perform for applause. His love is so much greater than my desire to receive the approval of men. His gift for me is so much greater. Jesus is greater, Paul says. And so now the goal of my life is actually pretty simple, Paul writes. If you look down at verse 14, he says, this is what I do. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every single day, I seek to live for the glory of God over the approval and applause of men. Every single day, I press on towards the goal of living as a light in the world so that others will see my life and not praise me and not applaud me, but give glory to my Father who is in heaven. This is what my life is all about because I have found that Jesus is greater. And every day, I long to live for the glory of God. And then Paul offers an invitation, a great invitation, a simple invitation. He says in verse 17 of Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have seen in us. Here it is. How do we live for the glory of God over and above the temptation of living for the approval and applause of man? How do we live out this calling on our lives to live for the glory of God in any and everything that we do? Paul says it really is simple. Every day, strive to live for the glory of God, and every day, look at those who are striving to live for the glory of God. Take your eyes off the world. Take your eyes off of the things that other people are fighting for and trying to be approved in, and put your focus on the calling that God has placed on your life as his son, as his daughter. Live for the glory of God and look to those who are living for the glory of God. Live for Jesus in all that you do and look to those who are living for Jesus in all that they do. And you will find over and over and over again that Jesus is greater. Living for the glory of God is better, Paul says. And when you live for the glory of God today in this life, you can know that a day is coming that you will live in the glory of God for all of eternity. As long as there is breath in my lungs, Paul says, I'll live for the glory of God. But when that breath is gone and I step into the life beyond this life, I will be in the presence of the glory of God forevermore. Brothers, join me. Join me. There's nothing better than living for the glory of God. So beware. Beware. Understand the temptation will be there. The tension will be there. And every day you have the opportunity and the invitation to invite the Spirit of God to examine your heart and your life and say, God, I want to live for your glory today. Press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus, and you will never regret it. There is nothing greater than living for the glory of God. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. It's a challenging word, convicting word, but how grateful we are that you love us enough to speak the truth that we need to hear. And you love us enough to expose the lies and the temptation that we so often fall into and show us a better way, a way that is covered in your grace, a way that is completely finished through the blood of Christ at the cross, a way that is victorious because the tomb is empty. Jesus, thank you for what you have done. And I do pray, Lord God, that you would forgive us for any times that we have lived more for the applause and approval of men than sought to live for your glory. Thank you for your new morning mercy. Thank you for calling us back to you. Thank you for showing us your love and your grace when we need it most. And thank you for showing us that Jesus is better, that you have given us a better way, a better gift, a better focus because of what Christ has done for us. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, I do pray that your people would be a people who seek to live for your glory in all that we do, that our hands would be open, that we would leverage what you have entrusted to our care for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your glory, wherever we are. And Father, I pray for those listening to this and those among us today who realize that their life really has been all about striving for the approval of others, striving for the applause of men. And they realize they've never come to a place where they've received the free gift of salvation, the gift of grace through faith in what Christ has done on the cross and through the power of the resurrection. So I pray today for them specifically that there would be some that would say, Jesus, I am ready to cease striving and know that you are the Lord. I am ready to trust my life to you. Please, Lord, cover my life with your grace, my life with salvation. Oh, we praise you for this gift and what you have done, and we pray that we would live in response to receiving it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.